You know, it seems as though this world has so many reasons that they've come up with as to why we don't get along much anymore. Robert Fulghum, in his book about that we've learned everything we really need to learn in kindergarten, he gave us this advice: share everything, play fair, don't hit people, put things back where you found them, clean up your own mess, don't take things that aren't yours, say you're sorry when you hurt somebody, wash your hands before you eat, flush, take a nap every afternoon. Yeah, that's not bad, but there's a much better answer for a world that's overcome by turmoil. And I know for a fact that there are households in our congregation where the relationships are unraveling. And you might need to hear some really good advice. More than advice, it's commanded. It's from Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Heavenly Father, I pray that not only would there be thankfulness as these verses describe are to be a part of our lives, but I pray there'd be more loving and cordial and peace-filled relationships among us. And for those who are here listening right now, God, I pray that you'd give them hope, because it might feel like to them that there's no recovery, there's no reconciliation, there's no restoration of a significant relationship that's been broken or wounded or worse. Be our teacher, be our guide, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just review a couple of things we've been learning over the last few weeks. We've been learning that godliness is not something we can muster up in and of ourselves, but godliness does depend upon right thinking, setting our minds on things above. And right thinking precedes right living. We can be, well, you know that saying, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. No, that's backward. It's he's so heavenly minded, he is earthly good. That's really what we're coming to today. Verse 12 starts off with these verses. Let's look at the words pretty closely. Put on then, it's a word that means to be clothed or to clothe oneself. It's to slip in a garment like a nurse puts on their scrubs or a groom puts on his tux. It's what we're supposed to be wearing. It's a new set of clothes. Paul uses that metaphor as something that we are to put on in our lives. What we wear is very revealing. What we wear exposes our commitment to Christ or our commitment to something else. Verses 8 through 10, where we came from last week, is where the Colossians were exhorted to put off some things. But now you must put them all away, and these are antisocial behaviors: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You see, the flip side is today, last week we learned about stuff we were supposed to put off. This week we learned about stuff we're supposed to put on. So we're We're supposed to get rid of our old clothes, wear the clothes that Jesus has bought for us. This isn't optional. It's not advisable. It's an imperative. It's a directive. It's an instruction. Let's keep going. Put on then, back to verse 12, as God's chosen ones, as God's selected ones, elected ones. We've been drafted to serve in God's army. We have been adopted to be a part of God's family. We are holy and beloved. We are set apart both in character and in conduct. And the fact that we're beloved is our core identity. I am loved, not because of anything I have done or that I can do. I am cherished by the Father simply because He chooses to cherish me. I do not perform in any way to earn that love. So to me, to you, as Christians, as members of God's family, we are to put on some things. And Paul gives us a shopping list for clothes to put on. Not just to hang in our closets. He's inviting us to go through an extreme makeover. He wrote out a list of don'ts in earlier verses, and now here's a list of do's. A list of don'ts and a list of do's. Really, can we talk about those in churches anymore? Those lists of do's and don'ts, they're kind of borderline, if not all the way into legalism or moralism. We can't talk about lists. We have to be careful not to talk about lists because we're grace-based. We're loved. We don't earn anything to earn that love. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. Or does it have value somehow? I think it does. Remember this when maybe someone wants to throw the proverbial baby out with the bathwater. Maybe the temptation is just to ignore lists, but the Bible is filled with lists, and there are some right here in Colossians chapter 3. We've read them, and we're going to talk about them a little bit more. But here's maybe something to remember. Lists of do's and don'ts are dangerous when divorced from what God has done. If we think we can do this on our own, that's the problem. But if we remember that it's God who has done so much for us, and then, well, let me not give the rest of the message away. Put on, verse 12, put on compassionate hearts. Put on tender sympathies, heartfelt caring for people who are in need. Put on kindness, the verse continues, which is an act of goodness. It's offering words and deeds that communicate the value and the dignity of another person. Put on humility, the list goes on. This means don't drop attention to yourself. Be humble about what you're wearing. Spiritually speaking, put on meekness. A better word might be gentleness. It means to be considerate or sensitive. It means to be willing to feel hurt, but not a willingness to inflict hurt. And then put on patience, self-restraint. When someone pushes my buttons, I don't have to react. I don't have to respond. I can be patient. Verse 13, bearing with one another, like putting up with each other. A good translation is make allowance for each other's faults. So if I vote for the wrong guy on Tuesday, you'll be okay with my fault. Most of you maybe know my wife's name is Linda. Linda is really lucky to be married to me. Because she gets to live out this phrase, put up with each other's faults. She gets to do that like every day. So when I do something that's numbskulled, I can just say, honey, just think, this is an opportunity for you to do God's will. There's a story of a lady who, at her 50th wedding anniversary party, was asked, how did you put up with that guy for so long? And she said, well, when we first got married, I realized that he was not perfect. And so I just determined that there were five things that I would overlook. And down through the years, every time he did something or said something stupid, I just walked away and said, lucky for him, that's one of them. And that's really living out this bearing with one another, overlooking one another's faults, because we all have them. The verse continues, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Now, we're going to have differences. That's as certain as death and taxes and political commercials. On our team, the adult ministries team, we have the privilege of getting to know newcomers to Veritas. They come to New to Veritas brunch, and they come to Launch Point, and we get to feel their excitement and their enthusiasm. They're kind of in the honeymoon phase of their participation here at Veritas. I mean, after all, this church is like, you know, less than 6 years old, and we've already rehabbed this downtown building, and we've increased our budget, and we've added dozens to our staff, and we've paid it forward. We've helped get churches started in neighboring states, and now we're going to help get a church started in Florida. And it's real easy when you're on a winning streak for the whole team to just kind of love each other and get along really well. But, you know, there's going to come times, and some of you maybe have been around here long enough, where you realize that, you know, I really don't like that person is making this decision. I really don't like the way this budget money was spent. I really don't like that we don't announce my favorite thing. I really wish that things would be different. It's going to come. It's going to happen. So that's why we need these words, because we're a part of a family of faith. We're a church, and we need to remember that these are like our Sunday best. We need to live these out with one another. A couple of generations ago, people really dressed up for church. You know, they'd take their weekly bath on Saturday night, and they'd lay out their clothes for the next morning, and the little guys in that family, when they learned how to tie their own tie to get ready for church, that was like a rite of passage. I'm telling you that we need to wear our Sunday best all week long. These clothes that Paul is describing that we should wear, they're not just for Sundays. They're not just for when we see each other here at church. They are for that. That's an important time when we gather and we serve and we fellowship. We experience community in our connection groups and other places. It's for all week long, and next week we're going to get to how we specifically apply this to our homes and to our workplaces. These clothes that are on this list that Paul says we are to put on, forgiving each other, verse 13 continues, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Jesus Christ sets the standard for these relationships. He is our model. You know, we could have stopped at each one of these characteristics of loving relationships. And we could have gone to the biographies of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we could have pulled out some illustrations of how Jesus lived out meekness, or how he lived out kindness, or how he lived out humility, or patience, or this compassion. But I want us to especially notice that Paul says, hey, just as the Lord has forgiven you, just as the Lord has that forgiving spirit, you must also forgive. Just as God displays mercy and offers grace, so are we to display mercy and offer grace. Divine forgiveness incentivizes human forgiveness. I could maybe summarize it like this. Because we are forgiven people, we can be forgiving people. When we reflect on God's forgiveness of our offenses, we can see how we should forgive each other our offenses. Let me say it like this. Forgiveness forges Christian community. When I mess up, when I am at fault, when I offend, And it will happen. It already has. It will. It just does. And goes both ways. Then when apologies are made, when repentance is offered and forgiveness is granted, community is forged, it's built. When I forgive you a little, it's because I have been forgiven a lot. I read about a young woman who went to a church not that far from here, and she was extremely wounded. She heard the gospel, and she invited Jesus to be her only hope of salvation. And she was gradually, miraculously transformed. She'd been in the sex industry, and she'd been one who abused alcohol and drugs. But that church just took her in, and she began to serve, and she became a member, and then she caught the eye of the pastor's son, the adult pastor's son. And they fell in love, and he proposed, and she accepted, and they were to be married. And there were people in the church that said, "This can't be. She's not suitable. Look at her reputation to be married to the son of our pastor." And they argued so much that finally the church chairman decided that they needed to have a congregational meeting, and people came, and some stood up and said, "A woman like that does not deserve to be married to a man like this." It went on, and she broke down into tears and was almost weeping uncontrollably, and her fiancé finally could take it no longer, and he stood to his feet, and he turned to the congregation. And he said, "You know, what's on trial here is not my fiancé's past. What's on trial here is the blood of Jesus. Does it or does it not cleanse us from every sin?" And as the story goes, the church broke down in weeping and confessed before God that they had brought disrepute to Christ's death and to Christ himself. Hey, when I think about how much I've been forgiven, then I can forgive you. When we think how much we've been forgiven, then we can forgive each other. Not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. And we can take off the old clothes of resentment and bitterness and grudges, and we can put on the garment of forgiveness. Verse 14, the list continues. "And above all these, of supreme importance," it's as if God has inspired Paul to save the best quality for last. After all, the greatest of these is love, 1 Corinthians 13:13. "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." It's the thread that sews the pieces of fabric together. Remember what we learned last week in verse 11? In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, civilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. In this new life, we can love other ethnic groups. We can love other socioeconomic groups. Others who have earned labels, maybe we're under-resourced, and we label the highly resourced. Or maybe we're educated and we label the uneducated, or we're sophisticated and we label the unsophisticated, or back and forth, vice versa. We're to love each other in our differences. It's not that we're blind to our differences, it's that we embrace our differences. In this new life, we can love each other because God has first loved us. Remember how this paragraph began? In verse 12, it talked about how that we were beloved. Well, we could summarize it like this. Because we are loved people, we can be loving people. Let's keep going. Verse 15. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, this wholeness, this being joined together despite our differences. We can be unruffled or undisturbed in our relationships because differences, they constantly threaten to divide us every day, in every relationship. Mayhem is everywhere, as the commercial says. When Linda and I were engaged, we were excited to tell everybody. And I remember we drove from Minneapolis, where I was going to school and Linda was working, and we drove from Minneapolis to my hometown in Sheffield, and we went into my grandmother's house on Sherman Street, I think. And she was sitting in her, I can still picture her upholstered rocking chair, and we stood there beaming and so much in love, and we were telling my grandmother about our engagement and about our plans to be married and what we were looking forward to and what some of our plans were. And she was a godly woman, and we talked about how we felt God was leading us into ministry and other things. And then she looked at both of us, and she said these words, "It's not all pie, you know." Great. Thanks, Grandma. You know, for a farm-fixed dinner, pie was the best part, right? And my grandmother wanted us to know that, yeah, we were in that lovey-dovey phase, not really looking at life or each other realistically, and especially not ourselves realistically, that it wouldn't always be pie. It's not. It's not between us. It's not in our homes. It's not at our workplaces. It's not in our connection groups. It's needed for us to hear that we're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. The peace of Christ that comes from Jesus Christ that holds different people together. And this word rule, it means to umpire, to referee, to be the final arbiter. When our personalities clash, and it's not if, but it's when our personalities clash, when our preferences conflict, when our ideas and our viewpoints differ, we are supposed to let peace be the Supreme Court. It is to be the umpire, the referee. It is to rule in our hearts. He's described the shirts that we wear on our chests, but now he's saying what's beating underneath that chest is our hearts, and the peace of Christ is supposed to rule there, to which indeed you were called in one body. There's peace in me, and that can provide for peace in us. Peace with Christ generates peace between Christians. Or let's put it this way. Because we are peace-filled people, we can be peaceful people. You see, these characteristics spring from the work that God has done in us. God forgave us so we can forgive. God loved us so we can love. God granted us peace so we can be peacemakers. It all is up to God. It's not up to me and my ability to keep a list of do's and don'ts. And then the verse ends, and be thankful. That's the first of three times. It must be important. Oh yeah, be thankful for what God has done. Then Paul pivots. He talks about teaching and singing, which is integral to life here at Veritas Church. Teaching and singing. Let the word of Christ, verse 16, let the word of Christ, Christ's teachings, words about Jesus or words from Jesus, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He uses another metaphor here. Let it take up residence. Let it make its home in you, dwell in you richly, like extravagantly, luxuriously. Let the word of Christ dwell in your home, in the home of your heart, in a rich way, teaching and admonishing. These words mean instructing and informing and counseling and exhorting and admonishing. exerting positive pressure to think and act differently. And in case someone might look at the kindness and the meekness and those words and say, well, we're all just supposed to be kind and polite and easy and wimpy with one another. Now he's saying, no, there are times that you can't say syrupy things. You can't say palatable things. You have to say things that are hard to swallow, but they're things that must be said. That's what admonishing means. Be teaching and admonishing one another in the context of relationships. It's truth and relationships. We build bridges of relationship across which then we can walk and share nuggets of truth. Truth and relationships. In all wisdom, the verse continues, with wisdom and tact. And then there's the companion directive. There's been the teaching. Here's the singing. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Three words that include various genres of singing or songs, all kinds of music, hip-hop and gospel and country and rock and bluegrass and folk. And take your pick. You've got your preference. I've got mine. And we don't say, we all got to have the same. It's that we embrace each other's preferences. All these different kinds of music. And then it ends with thankfulness in your hearts. There it is again, sung with a grateful spirit. So let's look at it this way. The delivery truck of the word of Christ is teaching and admonishing. Teaching and admonishing is how we deliver the word of Christ. The delivery truck for thanksgiving is singing. We sing to express our thanksgiving. And then in case... it's almost as if Paul says to himself, in case I forget to cover something, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. A good translation is as a representative of Christ. I've heard other people stand up here and make confessions, so it's my turn. I'm a cheapskate when it comes to giving tips in restaurants. Only in my thoughts and in my complaints. I'm better than that in real life because when you know our team is building relationships with like new people at church, we have been given a credit card and we can use the church credit card to buy meals for other people, coffee for other people. And when I hand them my credit card, they see the name of our church on it. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, I'm a representative of Veritas Church, so I better not be stingy. I better not be cheap. So in case some of you staff members who've heard me gripe about tipping, in case you think that I'm not a good tipper, I am. With God's money. not with mine. I've heard of churches that they don't want to put the name of their church on the church van because they know that some of their driers are discourteous or they don't obey traffic laws. Well, this verse says that we are to be a representative of Christ when we're tipping, when we're driving, in all of life. Whatever you do, whatever you do. And then the verse ends, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How many times is that now that thanks has shown up? Three. It must matter. This thanksgiving is supposed to be pervasive in our lives. Anglican author G.K. Chesterton, he kind of gave a better perspective on this when he said, you say grace before meals, all right, but I say grace before the concert and the opera. I say grace before the play and the pantomime. I say grace before I open a book. I say grace before sketching or painting or swimming or fencing or boxing or walking or playing or dancing. And grace before I dip the pen in the ink. Before I hop on my bike and ride into work, I should say grace. Before I sit down and play a table game with my kids, I should say grace. Before I come to work and see some of the friendly faces that I get to work with, I should say grace. Well, let's wrap this up. I looked at a lot of study Bibles, and I noticed that almost all these study Bibles had like a heading at the beginning of this section. Here's what some of those headings were. Put on the new self. Rules for holy living. The Christian life. Living as those made alive in Christ. Living the new life. Rules for living. We look at those and we say, okay, here's that list of do's and don'ts again. These rules for living. I've tried. I've failed. I keep trying. I don't know if I can keep up much longer. I want to give up. I want to quit. It's too hard. Hobbes walks up to Calvin and he says this, "Wow, you've made a lot of snowmen today." Yeah, next one. I don't have it memorized. I memorized scripture, not Calvin and Hobbes. Yep, they're effigies. Each one of these snowmen represents someone I hate. When the sun comes out, I'll watch their features slowly melt down their dripping bodies until they're nothing but noses and eyes floating in pools of water. Hobbes says, "I wasn't aware you even knew this many people." Calvin says, "The ones I really hate are small, so they'll go faster." Okay, maybe it hasn't gotten to hate yet for you. But you might be thinking, "I don't know if I can put up with my husband's idiosyncrasies much longer. I really don't like a couple of people in my connection group. My roommates just get on my nerves." "I don't know if I can deal with my son's political leanings. I don't think I have it within me to be loving and cordial and gracious." Well, let me tell you something. None of us have it within us. There's nothing good and godly in the human heart. It's not dependent upon us. It's God working through us. Let's look at our theme slide. Forgiven people are forgiving people. Loved people are loving people. Peace-filled people are peaceful people. And like Colossians says, it's by him, through him, and for him. Everything done for us is by him and through him and for him. And everything we do is by him, through him, and for him. Try this. Virtuous living is doable because of what Jesus has done. My problem is I think that I'm a bucket and I need to go to God like once a day, or hopefully once a day, or at least once a week or once a month, go to church and get my bucket filled, and then I go back to my relationships and I kind of spray it out or splash it out on other people, but it runs out. I think instead we ought to consider ourselves as garden hoses, and we're plugged into a spigot that is connected to a well that is so deep that it will never run dry. And at the other end is a nozzle, and we just let the love of God flow through us to spray on the people around us. We just let the forgiveness of God flow. We just let the peace of God flow through us. We stay connected to God. It's his doing. It's not our doing. God, make us who you want us to be. Don't ever let us think we can make ourselves into what we want to be or even what we think you want us to be. Remind us. Every day, remind us more often than that that we can't do this on our own, but we can. We can. This is doable because of what you have done for us. God, we submit to you, depending, counting upon you. We ask for you to fill us. No, more than that, to flow through us. In Jesus' name, amen.